بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله الذي ليس لأوليته ابتداء ولا لأزليته انقضاء، وانحصرت الأوصاف عن كنه معرفته وردعت عظمته العقول، والذي لا تواري عنه سماء سماء ولا أرض أرضا. ثم الصلاة والسلام والتحية والإكرام على سيد البطحاء سيد المرسلين والأنبياء أبي القاسم محمد المصطفى. وعلى الجوهرة القدسية البتول العذراء سيدة النساء فاطمة الزهراء، وعلى بعلها أمير المؤمنين، وبنيها الذين أذهب الله عنهم الرجس وطهرهم تطهيرا. لا سيما على بقية الله وحجته الكبرى الذي بيمنه رزق الورى وبوجوده ثبتت الأرض والسماء، ولولاه لصاخت الأرض بأهلها، واللعنة الدائمة على أعدائهم أجمعين من حين عداوتهم إلى قيام يوم الدين. أما بعد، فقد قال الله تبارك وتعالى في كتابه الكريم: فانكحوا ما طاب لكم من النساء. وقال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم: النكاح سنتي، فمن رغب عن سنتي فليس مني. صلوات. السلام عليكم brothers and sisters. The subject of the seminar, as you know, is about the Islamic value system, about the concept of marriage. And we did deliver lessons, series of lessons on this subject for approximately 9.5 or 10 months. And tonight's lecture, for like 40 to 50 minutes approximately, is honestly very less to discuss such a vast subject. And I have written down here a shortest possible summary that I could for those 10 months of lectures, approximately 10 months of lectures that I delivered, and tried my best to summarize it in the form of points. So please pay full attention to these points. Each of those points require a lot of elaborate discussion. Since we don't have much time, the time is really too short, but at least you get an idea what the teachings of Islam have to say about those situations, and what does the Holy Quran and Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salatu wassalam have taught us in the situations that we encounter regarding marriage. We are proud to be an ummah which is belonging to the middle path. كَذَلِكَ جَعَلْنَاكُمْ أُمَّةً وَسَطًا لِتَكُونُوا شُهَدَاءَ عَلَى النَّاسِ وَيَكُونَ الرَّسُولُ عَلَيْكُمْ شَهِيدًا. So we are the ummah of so in Islam we are supposed to tread the mediocre middle path and avoid all the extremes of ifrat and tafreet, the extremes on both the sides. Unfortunately, because of the ignorances, we find that a lot of people in the communities, generally speaking, are practicing those extremes because of their ignorance of the Islamic value system. and that ignorance and those extremes are backfiring our own selves and our generations. We must bear in mind that we human beings, being a component of a soul and a body, stand in need of thaqalain, the two valuable things that Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam left behind among ourselves, the Quran and Ahlul Bayt. There is no option, there is no room for a believer to decide anything based on his own aql in the matters of the Sharia. Aql was never given to be used in the matter of the Sharia as a parallel to the Sharia and a replacement to the rulings of Allah that the Prophet has received on his greatest soul in the revelation which we call Wahy. Aql was given to begin with to make ourselves submit voluntarily to the highness of the Wahy. That's the proper usage of intellect. So there's no room for a person to decide anything of the Sharia based on his own understandings and aql. When the Prophet and Ahlul Bayt have already taught us the entire value system and all the rulings of the Sharia, nor there is any room for a person to decide anything based on his or her own cultural luggages that people have brought. Some people have brought their own cultural luggage, isn't that right? And they want to practice their own customs and traditions based on their own ethnic cultures. And we in Islam are proud to believe in deculturalization of our centers. There shouldn't be like that in Islam. Because, you know, in the time of the Holy Prophet, Bilal coming from Africa, you know, and Suhaib al-Rumi coming from Europe, and Salman al-Farsi coming from Iran, and Abu Dharr belonging to the native Arabian Peninsula, never imagined of making their own mosques. But this mosque belongs to the European community of Suhaib, and this one belongs to the African community of Bilal, and that one belongs to the Iranian community of Salman, and this one belongs to the Arabs. So we have no room in Islam. There was one standard mosque of the Holy Prophet, isn't that right? We have no room for this is a Pakistani center and that's an Indian one, and this is a Khoja center and that's Iranian, and this is Lebanese center and that one is Iraqi. So where is the Islamic center? So we don't believe in this on those lines. This is an unprophetic thinking. We believe proudly over the Prophet and Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, and they had one center giving a unified message for the entire community who believes in the Quran and Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. So there is no room, before we enter into the discussion, there is no room for a person to think any or to bring his own intellect or his own customs and traditions in the matters of the Sharia and the value system which came from Alamul Ghaib, the unseeable world, on the greatest soul of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. So, first of all, point number one is about the fact that our society, generally speaking, is undergoing an extreme behavior on both the extremes when it comes to marriage itself. Some people don't marry at all. Isn't that right? That's one extreme. This is one ifrat, man tafrit, not marrying at all. Whereas there are some who marry a lot. Isn't that right? These are two extremes which are found in the society. So let's talk about the first one, not marrying at all. The hadith of the Prophet which I recited in the beginning, which is actually recited in almost every sermon of the nikah ceremony and Islamic marriage ceremonies by the scholars, they read this famous hadith of Rasulullah where he had said, "An-nikahu sunnati." Marriage is my tradition, my sunnat. فَمَنْ رَغِبَ عَنْ سُنَّتِي. Whoever turns away from my sunnat, فَلَيْسَ مِنِّي. He does not belong to me. He is not one of me. He is not amongst us, in other words. So, basically, this takes us out of the nisbat and belonging towards, relation towards Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We have, this is not an option not to marry in Islam. That's extremely condemned in Islam. That's condemned because of the fact that we didn't pay attention to the mustahabun mu'akkad. Marriage itself in Islam is extremely emphasized mustahab. It becomes wajib if a person, a boy or a girl, at any time of his or her age, thinks that I may end up into a haram. Any time of your life, if you think that you may end up into a haram, so Islam says now marriage is no longer, the Shariat of Imam Sadiq alayhi salam says marriage is no longer mustahabun mu'akkad, an extremely emphasized recommended act in your favor. Right now marriage is wajib upon you. Thank you. So that's about the one extreme. So we have to marry, Prophet married, and obviously we marry for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When Prophet came into the house of Imam Ali alayhi salam, next day, the second day of his marriage with Hazrat Fatima alayhi salam, and Prophet posed this question to his son-in-law, Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam, and said to Imam Ali alayhi salam, Kayfa wajadta Fatima? How did you find Fatima? And Imam Ali alayhi salam replied, Ni'mal awn ala ta'atillah. The best helper over the obedience of Allah. So we discover in the light of this beautiful hadith of Imam Ali alayhi salam, although all of his hadiths are equally beautiful, we learn that the whole purpose why in the world we marry as Muslims is to help out each other for the sake of taqwa and ita'at and obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we marry qurbatan in Allah. Marriage is a worship of God just like any other act of Islam. And we don't believe in celibacy, and we don't support those people who promoted celibacy. In Islam, marriage is mustahab. It becomes wajib if you think you may fall into a haram. Protecting the spirituality is priority number one. The second extreme of marrying a lot is condemned as well. Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, Masail al-Shia, Book of Nikah, Kitab al-Nikah, Imam Sadiq alayhi salam said to two of his companions, قَدْ حَرَّمْتُ عَلَيْكُمَ الْمُطْعَةَ مَا دُمْتُمَا بِالْمَدِينَةِ. I have made mut'a haram on both of you as long as you are in the Medina. لِأَنَّكُمَا, because you both, تَكْثُرَانِ الدُّخُولَ عَلَيَّ, you on and off keep on visiting me. فَأَخَافُ أَن تُؤَخَذَ فَيُقَالْ هَؤُلَاءِ أَصْحَابُ جَعْفَرٍ. So I'm afraid the society holds you accountable, and they end up saying, these are the companions of Ja'far. That means Ja'far ibn Muhammad al-Sadiq alayhi salatu wasalam. So it earns a bad name. It can earn a bad name for the sixth Imam, because you guys are the supporters, or the companions of the Imam, and these people keep on visiting Imam Sadiq alayhi salam. And if they do this kind of behavior, it reflects very bad on the Imam himself. So Imam says bluntly to two of his companions, Wasail al-Shia, chapter of Nikah, I made muta haram upon you as long as you are in the city of Medina. So Islam is a very logical religion of justice. We cannot earn a bad name. Nothing is more important than religion itself. So that's about the second extreme doing it a lot. Second point about the dowry and mahr, the obligatory gift which husband is required to pay to the wife. This is a matter of rahmat and mercy of Allah. Look at how the society behaved towards a concept based on divine mercy, that a husband out of his love pays a gift, an obligatory gift to his wife. Look at the behavior of the society. The two extremes. First extreme, raising the mahar way too high, which is not even possible or feasible for the boy to pay. So this 23-year-old boy who just started his career, how in the world can he pay 14,000 gold coins to his newly wed wife? Doesn't make any sense? That's why Ayatollah Khamenei, hafizahullah, has clearly announced that I'm not going to recite the nikah of any couple who wishes to come to me for reciting their nikah. I am not going to recite their nikah if they put their mahar more than 14 gold coins. Go wherever you want to go, not me. There are principles of our life. We need to abide by the principles and condemn those who are misusing Islamic laws. And Imam Sadiq has already said, La tughalu bi muhurin nisa. I wish I had more time to elaborate on each of those points, but like I said in the beginning, we have to move forward very quickly because there's a lot to discuss tonight. I'm just mentioning the points and we'll move forward. So Imam Sadiq said, La tughalu bi muhurin nisa. Don't raise the mehrs of the women for tattasibul adawa. You will earn enmity. And what my sixth Imam has said is the final word and a mark on the stone. And no power can alter it. That's exactly what we witness nowadays. Now you talk to this father, so why did you put this much huge, outrageous amount for your daughter? No, no, Maulana, falane ki shadi hui thi, unhone itna rakha tha, hamari beti kya unse kam hai? So you are trying to fix a price for your daughter. Do you think this $50,000 is the price of your, the soul of your daughter? This is an insult of your daughter. If you are fixing a price of $50,000 for the soul of your daughter, then you don't understand nothing of Islam. I'm sorry to say, but you did not understand nothing of Islam. This is how some people behave. And then they think they can run away with it. They are smart. So you think your $50,000 elevated mehr can protect your daughter from possible talaq? Is that what you think? Now people come up and say, Maulana, this daughter of mine, she's sitting in Karachi, for 9 years have passed away, and this boy, he after marriage, her husband, he went to America, he married with some white girl out there, never calls my daughter, never, you know, comes and pays a visit, never pays a single penny to my daughter, and never even gives talaq. And we don't even know his whereabouts. He just has his telephone numbers. Now my question to you, did your raised mehr protect your daughter? You tried to be over smart, isn't that right? What Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam had said was the final word. Go for taqwa and tabayyun. Dindari, that would be the factor which can protect the dignity and the rights and hukuk of your daughter, which every father and mother would love that his daughter should be protected and her rights are taken care of. That's not through the money. That's totally wrong. And on the other hand, the other extreme about the mehr is that the husbands never pay. That's another extreme. When you put outrageous amounts, even if somebody, some girl didn't put outrageous amount, then we find husbands putting psychological pressures on their wives. Obviously, she's a wife. She's stuck. Is that right? She doesn't want to end up in divorce. The husband is using various kinds of ways and pressures to pressurize his wife so that he doesn't end up paying nothing to her and she herself ends up forgiving it. Look at the behavior of the society towards Allah's values. And then we say, you know, we don't have barakat in our lives. We don't look at our own behaviors, how we behave towards Ahlul Bayt's teachings. So we find the husband is supposed to pay the mehr straight away on day number one to his wife. Put a mehr amount which is feasible for you to put. And the mehr of Hazrat Zahra was 500 dirhams approximately. That totals up to, 1 dirham used to be 2.5 grams of pure silver. 500 dirhams means 1,250 grams of pure silver. 1,250 grams of pure silver. Whatever is the market value of 1,250 grams of pure silver today is the mehr of sunnah, mehr of Imam Ali alayhi salam. That's what we need to put. That's how we need to emulate, practically show that we love Imam Ali alayhi salam. You know, there are some people who are ready to talk very highly, but when it comes to practically showing that we are following the path of Imam Ali alayhi salam, you look at them when it comes to the marriage of their sons and daughters. That's where we find out how much we follow Imam Ali alayhi salam. So, point number three is about working, the work and job. In Islam, even if a wife has millions of dollars and the husband is jobless, The Sharia says it's wajib on the husband to pay the nafaqah. Work hard. Fine, you don't have a job. Go and search jobs and work hard and pay the expenses of your wife. That's not her job. Even though she may have millions, the husband doesn't have the right to take a penny from her millions. Her money is hers and your money is yours. Go out, search for a job and bear all the expenses which are on your neck. You are the husband. Okay? Take your responsibility. Don't be idle or lazy. Don't depend. Imam Ali alayhi salam has said, "Mal'oonun man kalluhu 'ala an-nas." The person whose expenses are on somebody else, on the people, he is mal'oon in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In other words, if your expenses are a burden on the neck of your wife, in the eyes of Imam Ali alayhi salam, this person is called mal'oon. There's no room. Let's accept it. We need to live up to the expectations of Islam. Islam is a package deal. We cannot just pick and choose few teachings of Islam that can apparently we think benefit us and leave the rest of the teachings. Islam is a package. If you don't take all, then forget about the desired results. It's not going to happen like that. So, in Islam, it's the job of the husband to work hard and not to stay idle. And don't send your wife for work. Let her be the queen of the house. Let her work, let her stay home and take care of the husband and take care of the kids. If you allow your wife to go and work outside and you are sitting at home, you know, obviously the wife comes after work, she's tired. It's hard for her to cook food, isn't that right? It's hard for her to have husband and wife relations because she's already tired. Now the husband gets inclined towards someone else or towards haram. If he's a muttaqi, he goes towards halal. If he's non-muttaqi, he may go towards haram. Isn't that right? So one wrong behavior, one messing up of the Islamic value system can cause so many illnesses to come inside the family and the bonds of the family because of one wrong decision that we made. Isn't that right? So that's why I always say Islam is a package deal. Expect the results when you take all the teachings and values together. So we find that Prophet came into the house of Hazrat Fatima alayhi salam and made this decree and decision that فَقَضَى, the riwayat narration says, فَقَضَى عَلَى فَاطِمَةَ مَا دُونَ الْبَابِ وَقَضَى عَلَى عَلِيٍ مَا بِمَا خَلْفَهُ. Prophet declared that whatever is behind the door, inside the door in other words, that's the job of Fatima to handle, and whatever is outside the door is the job of Ali to handle. And Hazrat Zahra sallallahu alayhi says that ma ya'lamu illa Allah ma dakhalani min as-surur. Only Allah knows how much happy Prophet made me. That means how much he made me happy through this division of jobs. So that's the way Islam works. Let's go by the principles. The next point, first of all, is the jahaz, jahaziyya, and jahaz. Right now you find some people are demanding long lists from the in-laws. Isn't it right? Long lists are being demanded. I need to marry a house where there are only two children, not more than two, and they must be living in such and such neighborhood, in such and such house, such and such car, such and such, you know, livelihood and job and status and so on and so forth, and all those silly style of thinking. And obviously this is all condemned in Islam. We find when Prophet had a look towards the jahaz, jahaziyya of Hazrat Zahra, the dowry of Hazrat Fatima alayhi salam, there were 16 things. And the value of those 16 things were 63 dirhams only, which is so less. And Prophet, when he saw at the jahaz, jahaziyya, the dowry of Hazrat Zahra, sallallahu alayha, which he prayed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that give barakah to this. Most of it is made of clay. Most of it is made of soil. So that's how the barakah comes. So the next point to remember is about the israf and taqteer. When it comes to spending on the families, there are two behaviors commonly found in the society. There are some people who have a lot of money, they get better jobs, but they are still pinching and still holding very tight the money that they earn, and they are not ready to even spend on the basic necessities of the wife and the kids. And they are suffering. In some cases, some of the narrations, when we look at the narrations of Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam, we learn in light of the narrations that a person who has wus'at, an expansion in his money from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he's still not ready, you know, he should pay it on his family members, you know, wife and children, لِكَيْ لَا يَتَمَنَّوْ مَوْتَهُ, so that they don't end up doing tamanna and wish of the death of the husband. So the guy has a lot of money, but he's still holding it with a love of dunya. What benefit is your money going to provide you when you can't even fulfill the basic wajib for your wife and kids? And you have the money, you have what it takes to remove their problems and remove the sufferings. So we find that the hadith of Imam Ali alayhi salam says, مَلْعُونٌ مَنْ وُسَّعَ فِي رِزْقِهِ ثُمَّ قَتَّرَ عَلَىٰ عَيَالِهِ. The person who has been given expansion, in other words, as I'm paraphrasing all these narrations in my own words, that somebody who has been given expansion from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in his risk and sustenance, but he still holds tight and doesn't fulfill the wajib necessities of the family, you know, mal'oonun, this person is considered to be mal'oon and cursed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And obviously, so this is what we learn. On the other hand is israf, is overspendings. When somebody asked Sulaiman ibn Salim, came to Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, and he asked about about israf and overspending and wastage. And look at the answer of Imam Sadiq alayhi salam to this question about israf, which is obviously haram in Islam. Any israf is haram. And just FYI, any israf that a person may do in his life, you have to pay khums as well on that, because Allah did not sanction that money. Allah did not allow you to overspend that money. When you are yourself deciding to overspend, that's not considered to be quote unquote your Islamic necessity of life. So if you spend money on anything which is not your Islamic necessity of life, you have to pay khums on every israf that you did in your life. Okay? So Imam Sadiq alayhi salam replies back to him that the nicer dress, in other words, that you have, if you use your nicer dress in the ordinary occasions and you make it worn out. So see, then we have the nicer dress and we use it in the unnecessary occasions and the dress gets worn out. This is also part of israf. Or if a person throws away the remainder of the water in the glass from which he drinks, that's also israf. Or if a person throws away the seed of the date, you consume a date and you throw away the seed into the trash can without sowing the seed into the soil if you can. That's also part of israf. It could have been a tree. Look at where Ahlul Bayt were trying to take us. So obviously we need to avoid this behavior, this pattern of disbalance that some people have. And there are so many families who are suffering by the hands of the rich husbands. I'm sorry to say that. There are so many wives and children who are suffering at the hand of the rich husbands. The husband has the money, but he's not ready to spend. The next point is, criteria of the marriage. A very important subject. Common mistakes. Let's go to the common mistakes. There are some people who go for the good looks as the rule of the thumb, isn't it right? If you want to marry somebody, well, every human wants to look at the good face. That's natural, isn't it right? Oh, gadhe ki surat dekhna to kisi ko pasand nahi aata. So, every human naturally wants to see and look a good face. That's natural. Nothing wrong with that. Islam is not stopping us from that. What Islam says, don't marry somebody just for the sake of the looks. Such a logical statement. Don't marry a person just for the sake of the looks only. There's nothing wrong to marry somebody who has good looks. Likewise, another very common mistake by some is money. Going for somebody who has a lot of money, higher financial status. Possibly the son-in-law was dreaming that I can become a millionaire overnightly by marrying this girl. Well, it doesn't happen like that. Imam Ridha alayhi salam has said that about somebody who marries a woman for the sake of her looks, yara fiha ma yakrah. He is going to find in her what he hates. If you marry a girl only for her looks, you are bound to find in her what you yourself hate to see. Sadaq al-Imam Ridha alayhi salam. Certainly he said the truth and nothing but the truth. Likewise, Imam Sadiq alayhi salam says the riwayat says, Naha an yankiha ar-rajulu al-mar'ata limaliha aw lijamaliha. Imam Sadiq alayhi salam stopped a person from marrying a woman for the sake of her looks or money. Qala, he said, al-malu yutghiha. Money is going to make her arrogant. Wal jamalu yurdiha. And the looks, the beauty is going to make her, past and lowly spiritually. This is exactly what happens. So the actual jamal, Prophet says, al-jamalu fil lisan. The beauty is in the tongue. Man lanat kalimatuhu, wajibat mahabbatuhu. Prophet says, whoever's talk is soft, His muhabbat and love is wajib. So when you talk in an ethical way, in a soft way with another person, that's the real beauty in your spirituality, and that's the real beauty of how you can earn the love from the other person. The next point is about the tilawat of Quran. I'm intentionally bringing this point in the middle of the discussion of marriage because we have also, it's very much related to our discussion. Quran is not an ordinary book out just like any other book in the bookshelf. It's the living miracle of Allah. It's a book which is alive. It's a book which is a witness and shahid over our a'mal and actions. It shall speak up and bear witness in our favor or against us based on our behaviors towards the Quran. So, Quran, all our behaviors, some people in the society have, reckless behaviors towards the Holy Quran. First reckless behavior is tark at-tilawa. Quran is not recited at all. The husband and wife are living in the house. And the worst would be when even the kids are also there and Quran is never recited. The Fajr passes away and the sun rises. Imam Ridha alayhi salam used to put his head in the sajda after the Fajr prayers and continue to keep his head in the sajda till the sun rises. And he used to read, Quran, once in 3 days. And he said, I can read it even faster, in other words, but whenever I encounter an ayat, I think about it. So that's what takes a longer time for Imam Ridha alayhi salam to read it in 3 days. That's how we are supposed to read. So the bad behaviors of some people in the society, Quran is put up there on the shelf. Is that right? It's taken out when your daughter is marrying, so she can cross under the Quran, and then very nice covers for the Quran are sewn and made, and the Quran is put there somewhere on the way up high, and it is taken out when somebody passes away. The death madrasa is al sawab and tarheem. That's where the Quran is taken down. and the dust settles. Isn't that right? So Prophet has already said, Salasatun yashkuna ilallahi azza wa jal. Three things are going to complain towards Allah. Isn't that right? We have shakwa Allah, complaining against God, and we have shakwa ilallah, complaining towards Allah. Two different concepts in Islamic morality. Complaining against God is condemned. That's the practice of a kafir. You know, a mu'min does not complain against God. That's against the iman. We never complain against Allah and His decisions. So, shakwa ilallah is what a mu'min does. Complaining towards Allah. There's a very big difference between shakwa Allah and shakwa ilallah. So, Quran is going to, Prophet said, Salasatun yashkuna ilallah. Three things are going to complain towards Allah. Alamun bayna juhal, a scholar who is among the ignorants. And, you know, a masjidun la yusalla fi, a mosque where nobody goes to pray. If you turn the mosque into a ghost town, nobody goes there to pray. This mosque itself is going to bear a stock to complain towards Allah against the behavior of the people of that neighborhood. And mushafun muallakun qad waqa'a alayhi al-ghubar. And that mushaf or Quran upon which the dust settles. So this is one bad behavior, and that reflects bad on our spirituality, and thus it has clear impact on the spirituality of the kids as well. We marry in Islam qurbatan ilallah as an ibadat, so that we can establish a household that we both, that means the husband and the wife and the kids, are here to serve the walayat of the wali and mawla of our time, Imam Mahdi alayhi salatu wasalam. That's the purpose of marriage in Islam. So we can be servants and slaves towards the Imam of our time. That's how we marry. That's why we marry. There's a purpose. We are serving the walayat of Ahlul Bayt. There's a goal in our mind, you know. If we end up taking our eyes off the bullseye and the target, that means we don't understand, we don't value the goal. We don't value the walayat of Ahlul Bayt. We don't value for raising our household, our children, in a way that can be subservient towards the Imam. We don't understand the whole concept then. So, and the second extreme some people have towards the Quran is reading Quran without the walayat. That's another extreme of the society, just like the Khawarij did. Imam Ali al-Salam was walking in the street of Kufa with one of his companions. In the middle of the night, one of the Khawarij was there. He was reciting Quran. This companion of Imam Ali al-Salam thought in his mind how nice this guy is. When the rest of the people are sleeping, this guy's up and awake and reading Quran. Imam Ali al-Salam had ilmul ghaib, and he read what he was thinking, what his companion was thinking in his mind. And Imam Ali said, this guy belongs to Jahannam. Imam has ilmul ghaib, he had the right to say. Isn't that right? And after a short while, the battle of Nahrawan happened against the Khawarij, and after the end of the battle, Amir al-Mu'minin al-Islam intentionally took this companion of his next to the janazah and corpse of the same person who was reading Quran that night, tilted his janazah with the tip of his zulfiqar, and recited the same ayat of Quran that guy was reading on that night. So he recalled, oh, so this is the person who was reading Quran that night about whom you said that he belongs to Jahannam. Now I understand why you said it. So reading Quran without the walayat, this Quran needs to be thrown back at the face of the person. Allah doesn't stand in need of this kind of ibadat without the walayat. The next point to remember, brothers and sisters, is about the bad moral behavior. Morality in akhlaq in Islam is extremely important. So we find that also we have extremely bad behaviors existing in our society when it comes to this. And some people are simply bad mouthing, you know, their wives, or a wife bad mouthing the husband, or one of the parents bad mouthing the kids. This is something which is extremely condemned, and in Islam we never use the abusive words, That's haram in Islam. Prophet has said, "Inna Allah haram al jannata ala kulli fahashin bazi." Allah made jannat haram on everyone who has bad mouth, uses abusive words, bad words. So this is a statement of the Prophet for whom the idol worshippers of Makkah used to call him Sadiq and truth teller. Allah made the Jannat haram on the person who uses abusive words. Jannat is a place of taharat. If you are serious and you have to make yourself tahir and get rid of this behavior, there are people, there are wives who are afraid of their husbands, what the husband would end up bad-mouthing them. You know, some people are habituated of bad-mouthing. Sometimes she couldn't speak because obviously, like I said in the beginning, she's stuck with this guy. You know, she doesn't want to end up in a divorce. But this guy has a habit of bad-mouthing. You know, isn't it right? So in Ilm al-Akhlaq, we call him like a dog. Our Urafa consider the person who has a bad mouth as a dog. His soul's face, actual and real face, is like a dog. He's not a human. And Prophet says in his hadith that man khafa an-nasu lisanahu fa huwa min ahli an-nar. If people are afraid of his tongue, he belongs to the hellfire. Any person from whose tongue people are afraid of belongs to the hellfire, is jahannami. People should not be afraid of the tongue of anybody. That means we remember Allah even when we become angry. Because people end up saying, "Oh, Mawlana, I was angry, that's why I said it." Well, where else you use the bad words? Do you use the bad words when you are happy? Did you find a human on the planet who says bad words in the happy times? But that's where the test is. That when you are angry, you don't end up using the bad word. That's the whole test. So you fail the test. So in Islam, and the same applies to the woman as well. So we find in the time of the Prophet, Sa'd was a companion of Rasulullah, and Prophet participated himself in his janazah till the last moment until he got buried. Prophet was there. After he got buried, his mother addressed her son by saying, in other words, that may the paradise be, a place for you. And Prophet stopped her, and she was shocked. Well, you are participating in the janazah of my husband, then what's the problem in me saying that? So my son is, in other words, he's not in the paradise, despite the fact that you are participating yourself in the janazah. And Prophet said, "Inna Sa'dan kana fi lisanihi ghilzun ala ahlihi." Sa'd was harsh in his tongue towards his family. So even if Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam comes and participates in your tashmiul janaza, but you have bad mouth towards your family, then we can understand what's the destiny of this person. So we need to be very particular about that. Prophet has said in his hadith, ittaqullaha. Ittaqullaha fi an-nisa, fear Allah about the women, fa innahunna awari indakum, because they are amanat in your hands. In other words, they are ariya, amanat. So Allah has given them as amanat. This is your test. Have taqwa of Allah about the women. So this is not manly behavior, that you can end up bad-mouthing anybody whenever you wish to, or you end up in a ghadab or wrath situation. This is animalistic. That's not human. That's animalistic. So it's a shuja', a courageous person. We have our own Islamic definition of courage in Islam. When it turns to Islamic morality, shuja'at and courage is a value of Islam which has its own definition in Islam. Other than whatever other definitions people of this dunya may be using, the Islamic definition of shuja'at, we don't call a person who can lift a heavier weight to be the shuja' and courageous person. A shuja' person is what Imam Ali alayhi salam has defined, where he says, "Ashja'un nas man ghalaba hawahu." The most courageous of the people is the person who overcomes his desires. That's the real definition of shaja'at. In the time of ghadab and wrath, if I can control my anger and not to cross the red line, not to say something which is haram, that makes me human, that makes me shaja' and courageous, that makes me muttaqi. This is what Islam wants. Prophet has said in his hadith, خَيْرُكُمْ خَيْرُكُمْ لِأَهْلِهِ وَأَنَا خَيْرُكُمْ لِأَهْلِي. Best among you is the one who is the best towards his family. And I am the best among you towards my family. Prophet didn't say the best among you is the one who prays the Namaz Shab, Salatul Layl, the night prayers. He didn't say that. But obviously praying the Namaz Shab, Salatul Layl is such a nice thing. Nobody is denying that. But that does not qualify you to be called the best of the Muslim society. The best of the Muslim society is not the person who reads the Quran a lot. You know, after every Fajr prayer, the guy is sitting for 2 hours reading Quran, and as soon as his wife shows up, he ends up bad-mouthing her. You think this 2 hours of Quranic recitation can protect you from the hellfire? You don't mess up with the priority list of Allah. There is a priority list of the Prophet and Ahlul Bayt. We need to adjust our priority list with theirs to succeed. First thing first, we need to control our tongue. 46 tongues, 46 sins approximately are committed by human through the tongue alone. And we need to be very particular about this behavior. So, social fara'iz, fara'iz al-ijtima'i, al-fara'iz al-ijtima'iyya. Another very important point, the next point. We have extremes in that. People who don't allow their women to participate in the social duties of Islam, political duties of Islam. Isn't that right? Look at Hazrat Zahra salamullah alayha. So we find that Hazrat Zahra salamullah alayha, who had said in her hadith that khairun lin nisa an la yarayna rajal wala yarahunna rajal, the best for the woman is that neither they see the men nor the men see them. Obviously it's halal, we all know it, for the woman to work, nobody's stopping that. As long as you are wearing hijab and protecting your chastity and your values with the permission of your husband, you can always work. It's not haram. But the best will still continue to be what Hazrat Zahra salamullah alayha has said. That's the final word, what she has said. So, the same Hazrat Zahra salamullah alayha, who says in her hadith, the best for the woman is that they don't see the men and the men don't see them. The same Hazrat Zahra alayhi salam goes door to door to run the campaign for the walayat of the wali and mawla of her time, Amirul Mu'mineen wa Imam al-Muttaqeen, Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam. Isn't it right? She runs a campaign for the support of the walayat, rallying the people to support the walayat of the wali of her time. So Prophet has said rightfully so, that لا تمنعوا إماء الله مساجد الله وليخرجن التفلات. Don't stop the women, in other words, from the masjids of Allah. If your wife wants to come to the masjid, don't stop them. وليخرجن التفلات. Prophet said they should get out without exposing their zinat. When they get out of the house, coming towards the masjid, they should not expose them. Right now, there are some women who are wearing dresses which is as bad as not doing the hijab. Isn't that right? As bad as not doing the hijab. So we are missing out on the whole concept. You don't understand why the hijab is all about when you are wearing those kinds of shocking eye-catching colors, you know, or, you know, those kinds of tight trusses that basically which are turning the heads of the non-mahram people towards you, or wearing makeup or perfumes, and the mahram, non-mahram people get attracted. Obviously we are going to condemn them as well. But right now we are talking from her perspective. Not from their perspective. When we are talking from their perspective, we will condemn them as well. But right now, when we are talking from her perspective, it is extremely condemned as well to basically attract the non-mahram towards her with whom she is not married. Islamic phenomena is simple. Your body doesn't belong to the crowd. You are not married to the mob. Your body doesn't belong to just any non-mahram person. Okay? So this is the respect Allah gave you, if we understand. So social duties should be performed. We cannot stop, we should not stop our wives from participating in the social and political obligations of Islam towards the walayat. That's extremely important. Hazrat Zahra sallallahu alayha set the best example for that. And Imam Mahdi al-Islam has said in his hadith, fi ibnati Rasulullah, li uswatun hasana, in the daughter of Rasulullah lies a role model for me. So Hazrat Fatima is a role model not only for sinners like me, but a role model for Imam Mahdi al-Islam himself. Look at the greatness of Hazrat Zahra. She is a role model for Imam Mahdi al-Islam. Also, the age of marriage. Now, there are also extremes in our society when it comes to the age of marriage. There are some people who are just delaying the marriage for un-Islamic reasons, for cultural reasons, and now the daughter reaches such an elderly age, she can probably in that age be a better husband than as compared to being a better wife. Because some people end up having strong opinions in the elderly age, isn't that right? It's very hard to now battle with those opinions which are already deep-rooted. Isn't that right? So, when we say Hazrat Zahra salamullah alayha is our role model, we hold mahfil and majlis and milad for her and keep on recalling her, which we must. Then she's a role. In what age did she pass away from this world? She became a shahida at the age of 18. Isn't that right? Isn't that right? By the age 18, she died from this world. Every aspect of her life is a role model. We can just pick and choose. So Prophet has said, rightfully so, مِن سَعَادَةِ الْمَرْءِ أَنْ لَا تَطْمَثْ إِبْنَتُهُ فِي بَيْتِهِ. Among the spiritual success of a person, from the spiritual success of the person is this point, in other words, that his daughter doesn't see the blood in his own house. That's the sa'adat of the man. Why, where is Prophet trying to take us? That's why I always say, whatever is the legal age in the city or state where you are living, 15 with the permission of the guardian, 16 or 17 or 18, whatever, we must strive to marry our daughters in the earliest possible legal age of the state. Because we follow the law of the land. Isn't that right? Earliest possible legal age. That's the best, when she can be molded. They can compromise with each other. You know, there will be lesser conflicts in the early age of marriage. They will lead a better life instead of delaying and delaying. And your education is an un-Islamic excuse. Islam does not stop us from learning and educating others. We can always continue to learn throughout our life. In Islam, we need to learn from the cradle to the grave. That's not an excuse to stop from marrying. Even though you may end up spending some more money to bring your daughter-in-law in your house, how much food can she consume? How much burden can she cause for you bringing your daughter-in-law if your son doesn't have a job? The father can still afford bringing his daughter-in-law. Isn't it right? It's a matter of importance. Look at what the Prophet says. If a person delays the marriage, and the Prophet says, "Man adraka lahu waladun," whosoever has a son, in other words, "wa indahu ma yuzawijuhu," and he has what it takes to marry him, "falam yuzawijuhu," and he did not marry his son, didn't marry him, "fa ahdatha," and the son did a sin, "fal ithmu baynahuma," the sin is divided between two. The sin will be on the neck of the father plus the son, both. Look at the justice of Allah. So we cannot run away from divine punishments. So we need to realize that we need to... So we want our kids to stop having dual lives. That this daughter behaves so nice in front of her mother. And then she goes out there, and you see her in the shopping mall, you can't, you cannot even recognize this is the same girl that you saw in the Imam Bargah the last night. She's a totally different person with her peers. We don't want our sons and daughters to have dual lives. That's hypocrisy. Do one thing, but do it right. Or don't do it. We want our kids to have one lifestyle, so their zahir and their batin, their hidden and the apparent should be the same. And our knowledge of morality teaches us that our batin and hidden has to be better than the apparent, than the zahir. So, when you are stopping your kids, hey, my son, don't do this haram. My daughter, don't do that haram. It's going to work for as much, isn't that right? Unless and until you can provide, if a person is extremely pious, that's a different story, but they are rare. Unless you provide a halal channel and halal option for your son and daughter. Islam has provided halal options and alternatives. If you are not providing halal alternatives for your sons and daughters and just stopping them, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that. That's not the right approach. You need to provide the halal alternatives and marry them on the right time so that they don't feel the need of doing the haram. At least we can do the nikah of our sons and daughters when we send them to the dorms of the universities where they feel already tied up with somebody, and that protects their spirituality, because psychologically they are already focused somewhere. Is that right? So, this is going to help when we are, and especially one more point which was left about the social and political obligations. There are women who come up and complain that their husbands are giving so much time to the Islamic organizations and centers. When it comes to the fara'is and duties towards the wife and the children, you don't find them fulfilling the obligations. Can you imagine you can please Allah by displeasing the mu'mineen? If you are ignoring your fariza and duty towards your wife and the kids, you cannot please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah does not forgive the hukukun nas unless the people forgive you. So it's your responsibility. There has to be a tawazun. You have to discipline your schedule. You have to make a time frame for everything. I'm going to give this much time to the social and political activities and community affairs, and this much time is for my family. This much time is between me and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Where nobody bothers me in that time. There has to be a disciplined schedule for us. The next point to remember is about the balance of huquq and fara'is. Islam has some huquq, some rights, and some responsibilities. And there's a tawazun. We don't have any haq to claim until we have fulfilled our obligation first. Fara'is comes first, huquq comes, rights come later. You cannot claim your right from the other party unless you have fulfilled your duty first. The time is short, so I won't elaborate on that. And we are just coming to the end, and obviously learning the knowledge. Husband is the head of the family. Wife is the head of the house. Al-mar'atu sayyidatu baytiha. Wife is the head of the house. She is the queen of the house. Let her decide the matters of the house, inside the house. The matters related to the outside and matters related to her life and the children, that has to be, the final decision has to be decided by the wali of the family. Isn't that right? There's a hierarchy in place, there's a leadership in place, and that needs to be remembered by the wives and remembered by the husbands. And the husbands need to show themselves eligible to be a wali through their ilm and taqwa. Supposedly a husband is supposed to have higher level of ilm and taqwa, so you can be a wali. You can lead. If you don't have the higher level of knowledge and taqwa, then that's a, it's a question mark on our conscience. That we, when we are in the leading role, we are put in the leading role and we don't have the means and tools to lead. Obviously our leadership will be, is very much vulnerable to be faulty. So it's the job of the husband to basically strive to have more knowledge and provide opportunities for knowledge for the wife and the kids as well. And obviously the parents, the next point is about the parents. We have, it's wajib to fulfill our obligation towards the parents. It's also wajib to fulfill your obligation towards the wife. There has to be a tawazun and balance between the rights of the parents and the rights of the wife. And that's the job of the husband, to provide the balance. This is the job of the wali of the family, the head of the family, to provide the balance. Neither he allows the parents to oppress the wife, nor do he allows his wife to oppress the parents. There has to be a tawazun, which is based on ilm and taqwa, and based on the list of hukuk and fara'is of Islam. So this balance has to be kept in mind. And I'm coming close to the end. This is about the sabr and tahammul. There has to be sabr. I have seen some of the youth who are born and raised in this society have a very less level of sabr. Very less. So less in tolerance and patience. As soon as something little happens, which may have happened 100 times in the elderly generation and their marriages, that some little thing happens in among them, this girl or this boy is ready to just, call the police, or, do whatever legal action he or she can take. This is a lack of tolerance that we have, that we are not ready to resolve the disputes in the peaceful way among themselves. And some people end up going towards the legal system. Isn't that right? For a little bit, small thing, we go to the legal system, we file petitions and lawsuits. And, now this woman filed a lawsuit, sent the husband to jail for a few nights and 350 yards of restriction. The kids are taken away, and now $79,000 were paid by the husband to the lawyer's fees. And finally she shows up to the Maulana. Maulana, you know what? I had $5,000 of mehar that my husband need to pay to me. Oh, okay, yeah, mehar is wajib. Yeah, that's true, you are so right. But what about the $79,000 that you cost to your husband? So you want to make the Sharia and the court system both in your favor. Is that right? So in Islam, we don't go to the tahut. In Islam, we go to the mushtahid al-jami' lish-shara'it. The conditions fulfilling mushtahid in the time of way. But that's what makes sure actions speak louder. Show with your actions that you are a mu'min and follower of Ahlul Bayt. Not with the verbal claims. So do we go to the mushtahid or his wakil? But when I say to the young couples, the first thing you do when a conflict arises, and you are unable to resolve among yourselves, call the alim. Not the last thing that you do when much water has already passed under the bridge and things have gone beyond control. Alim doesn't have a miracle injection that he can inject into the body of somebody and overnightly the person turns into an arif mushtahid. It's not going to happen. So we need to remember that we as believers resolve the things in a peaceful and amicable way. And last of all, I had some other things to say as well, but I think that will be too. I had a list of, just a point-wise list of whom in Islam we should marry and whom we should not marry. And what are the list of hukuk precisely, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, the rights of the husband and the rights of the wife. And how we are supposed to resolve the disputes and step by step Islamic procedure. But I think that will be too long. I will end my speech on this hadith from Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam, which is an eye-opener for all of us who end up deceived by the alien propaganda against Islam. Islam is a religion that does not believe in equality, period. Islam believes in something superior than equality, and that is justice. So, look at what Imam Ali alayhi salam says. So, Imam Ali says, خِيَارُ خِسَالِ النِّسَاءِ شِرَارُ خِسَالِ الرِّجَالِ. The best attributes of the woman are the worst attributes of the man. الزَّهْوُ وَالْجُبْنُ وَالْبُخْلُ. The zahav in Arabic means takabbur and arrogance. For if there cannot arrogance, and jubn means timidity, and bukhl means being a miser. So, فَإِذَا كَانَتِ الْمَرْأَةُ ذَاتَ زَهْوٍ. Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam says, if a woman has arrogance, لَمْ تُمَكِّن مِن نَفْسِهَا. She's not going to cooperate and accommodate her husband, in other words. وَإِذَا كَانَتْ بَخِيل. So, her husband is supposed to have, this is something that, this is something which is considered to be bad. And وَإِذَا كَانَتْ بَخِيلَةً. If the woman is a miser, حَفَظَتْ مَالَهَا وَمَالَ بَعْلِهَا. She's going to protect her money and the money of her husband. وَإِذَا كَانَتْ جَبَانَةً. If she doesn't have that sort of courage, and she has the jubn, فَرِقَتْ مِنْ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ يَعْرِضُ لَهَا أَوْ يُعْرَضُ لَهَا. She will distance herself from all those things which are presented to her. So basically, we learned that that's how a woman will help protect her chastity. The best thing, brothers and sisters, that we should keep in our mind is the amal and actions. Whomsoever is bad in his actions, nothing else can elevate him. Whomsoever is good in his actions, that's what it takes to earn the paradise. This guy comes to Imam Sadiq alayhi salam and says, Inna Fatimata ahsanat farjaha. Fatima alayhi salam protected her chastity. Fa harram Allahu zurriyataha ala nar. So Allah made her lineage haram on the hellfire. Alaysa hadha amanan likulli fatimiyin fi dunya. Isn't there a protection and guarantee for everyone who is from the lineage of Hazrat Fatima in this dunya? So we are made haram on the hellfire, so we are already protected and guaranteed not to enter the hellfire because we are from her lineage. Imam Sadiq alayhi salam replies, innaka al-ahmaq, you are silly. Innama arada hasanan wa husaynan. What Prophet meant was Hasan and Husayn alayhi salam. From the word zurriyat, the lineage, what Prophet meant was Hasan and Husayn alayhi salam. لَأَنَّهُمَا مِنَ الْخَمْسَةِ أَهْلَ الْبَيْتِ. Because they are part of the Panstan, the Khamsa of Ahlul al-Bayt alayhi salam. فَأَمَّا مَنْ عَدَاهُمَا. As far as the rest of the people, other than Imam Hasan and Imam Husayn alayhi salam are concerned, فَمَنْ قَعَدَ بِهِ أَمَلُهُ لَمْ يَنْهَضْ بِهِ نَسَبُهُ. Whomsoever's amal and action brings him down, his